Okay, if you will open your Bibles, we have a busy schedule this morning. So if you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. We're going to be ready in just a second. Okay. Psalms 150, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds, the cross. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lyre, with harp and lyre. Now we don't have a trumpet or harp or lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. We're not going to dance this morning. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for Your grace, Your love, Your mercy. But Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You have revealed Yourself to us. One of the most wonderful things about our God is that You have not remained hidden, secret. You have made Yourself known to us. And Father, we just rejoice in that. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Several things we want to do this morning. And then the first thing we're going to do is, 2 years ago, this last week, Thomas Hallett was taken to the hospital. Diagnosed. Is that right, Terry? Diagnosed 2 years ago. We've had prayer meetings at the hospital. Prayer meetings here. We've been in fervent prayer. Thomas is a miracle in this assembly. So we're going to spend just a few moments this morning and just respecting Thomas, thanking God for what He has done in this young man's life. No one knows what God has in store for Thomas, but to this date, God has certainly touched him, and just you're seeing a miracle when you see Thomas. And I've asked Rick, Thomas's father, to give us a presentation on two different things dealing with Thomas. They're not long, but people, they're so powerful. So, Rick, Romeo, you want to turn off the light, please? Thank you. Okay. Terry, tell us the first thing we'll be looking at.
This is an interview that Channel 8 did with Thomas because he wanted to promote awareness for the disease of MDS and the importance of bone marrow transplant, because that's the only way that someone can survive that particular disease. So it was MDS Awareness Week, the first week of March, and so he did an interview at the hospital.
Okay. Robin Roberts brought the rare blood disorder into the spotlight last year when she was diagnosed with MDS. She shared details of her bone marrow transplant, her difficult recovery, with the world. The Plano teenager, also wants to bring attention to MDS. Thomas Hallett got the diagnosis when he was 14 years old, when it was turning into cancer. He is alive today and looking forward to college thanks to his bone marrow transplant nearly 2 years ago at Medical City Children's Hospital. A stranger donated the bone marrow when she wasn't a match for her own relatives battling cancer.
That's the thing about donating bone marrow, you might not know. Your cells can go to somebody that's in the next town over to you, where they could even come from Europe.
And Hallett's mother showed off a collection of necklaces from the hospital. Each bead represents a procedure her son went through during that treatment.
Okay, now what's the second thing we're going to be watching, Terry?
That same day they were doing some interviewing, because they're promoting the hospital, so they wanted to give a perspective from parents' views and children's views. So they interviewed Thomas that same day too, and we talked for like 15 minutes. They pulled together this couple of minutes of my portion of the interview.
That's great.
When we got up on that floor and got settled in our room, the nurses just really make you feel like home.
they get you settled, they kind of take you through every step. I think even a social worker or child life, everybody's just there to start helping you out right away. I felt like God put us at this hospital. He put us with the right doctors. I never doubted it. I never looked for second opinions. We just knew we were in the right place and that we were going to be taken care of. We felt like we were at home with Medical City, loved all our nurses and doctors. And then we go to when we were sent to the ICU. You know, that's a real scary time. It's the PICU, sorry, for kids. And we spent one night in there where Thomas was struggling for air and breathing. And then they decided they had to put him on put a ventilator in to help him breathe. And when they did that, you know, you're just a little frazzled. But yet there's our nurse right there that was waiting, and she walked up to us, and she knew that we were believers, and she asked if she could pray with us. You know, and I said, oh, God sent you to us. And she spent, but all the nurses were wonderful. But I mean, it was like she was there at the most scariest time for us. And I said, well, Thomas will want to be in on this. Well, he doesn't remember anything. The drugs had him so out of it. He doesn't even hardly remember going to the ICU. And so he was asleep for it the whole time. But yet, so it's you that are spending time with those nurses. And it's you that they come, each doctor would come through and sit down with the PICU doctors, and they consult what to do today for Thomas, what meds to keep him stable. You know, he had organs failing. His heart was failing at one time. His lungs were failing. Every day we'd sit down and say, what do we need to pray for today? Not only are they making sure the child's okay, but they're always making sure that the parents are okay. They were always asking, are you eating? You know, is there anything we can do for you? I mean, it really was home away from home. And I love them all. But know that this hospital was a true blessing. And, you know, like I said, we still come up and like to visit and stuff. If I knew somebody that was going through a similar situation with a very sick child, a blood disorder or a rare disease, I would send them to Medical City Dallas in a heartbeat, because I know that they saved my child's life. And I've met a lot of parents along the way in this that have been here as well that probably feel the same way as I do.
Lights on. Brian?
Would you all join us in singing in our hymn, a hymn of thanksgiving, number 231. Song number 231 is Count Your Blessings. Would you stand and join us, please?
And it will surprise you what the Lord has.
We are so thankful for the blessing that God has given to us through Thomas. And people, I understand every one of you, every one of us have things we're going through and pressures and testing. That's why I study and teach the Word of God. I'm sorry we can only do it 3 times a week. I used to do it Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and 3 or 4 times on Sunday. But all the circumstances of our time, but it's that security that's found in the knowledge of the Word and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit that gives us courage. Now we have another one. Probably not life and death threatening, but as far as functioning life, yes. Our very own Jim Langston is in a great battle. Now, a couple of Sundays ago, he gave us a little thing, and I'm thinking, okay, some trouble in the vertebrae up here. Talk to him, and people, it's severe. It is so severe that, am I not correct, Jim? It could be life debilitating. You could be in a wheelchair the rest of your life. Right? Okay. He's got some severe degenerative vertebrae problems. Tell us what you got, Jim, please. Now, are you on a time schedule of when you have to start making decisions? Okay, so here's our prayer, people. Jointly, corporately, individually. First and foremost, for Jim and Anail, peace. Courage. These come by the Holy Spirit. That's our prayer, that the Holy Spirit will give them peace, courage. Secondly, wisdom and guidance. One of the most important things in Terry's presentation, she made up her mind, no second guess. Led of the Spirit, what she ought to do. I think every one of us know the importance of this. You got to make up your mind. What route am I going to go? I had to make it up with my heart. So let's be in prayer in regard to Jim's wisdom and the leading of the Spirit on where to go, what doctors, what staff of doctors to work on this. Then secondly, in that same motif, to pray in regard to those men that the Holy Spirit will guide them. I love Jim, known him a long time, but I'm selfish. I need him over here. I need him over here badly. And so we just need to be in prayer, people, for the leading of the Spirit and for the guiding of the Spirit. And Jim, is there anything else in this prayer? Okay. And so please keep us informed so that we can stay up on our prayers. And you know and God knows, but we like to know. We're nosy. And so, yes. Well, why not? Thomas had Terry and Jim has you. So, I mean, we all got to have somebody to speak for us. She's just full of joy, isn't she? Go ahead. No, honey, I want to know.
It is a very serious
Yes, very.
And the fact that he has more vertebrae than just one or two, isn't it
Okay, thank you very much. Now, we've studied the Gospel of John 17, the Lord's Prayer. Then we saw him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. I have tried over and over and over to emphasize the importance of prayer, concepts of prayer. One thing, I'm sorry, we do not have a regular weekly prayer meeting. I love to go to Tucson. John Hinson's church does, and it is phenomenal. I mean, they laugh, and they'll even, somebody will be praying, and somebody will say, oh, he's already taken care of that, and while they're praying, and they just, it's a wonderful fellowship time of prayer, and I love that, and so we're going to spend a moment or two this morning and pray, and if you are so led, just speak out loud. This is an assembly prayer meeting, and it's specifically designed for Jim Langston. So let's go into prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this family. We thank you for this assembly. We praise you and thank you for using this assembly in so many different ways. The internet outreach of the teaching of your word. And Father, we're just so thankful to Jim Langston for giving up his time. We couldn't pay him. The amount of time he spends here, not just in class, but other time, we can pay him. It's a service to you, and we benefit from it. And now, Father, we've come to you jointly, corporately, in his behalf. We need you. We need you every day. We can't even take a step without you. We've seen you, Heavenly Father, work miracles with young Thomas. We've seen you work miracles with Lily Reyes. We've seen you work miracles with other circumstances here financially. Different lives. And Father, we come to you now asking for another miracle. That you will take your guiding, great physician hands, take care of Jim Langston, keep him healthy, keep him mobile. And Father, we just pray for everyone in this room. Everyone in this room is in the battle, and some people in this room have really severe battles right now. You know who they are, and they know. I mean, they have really some serious things they're battling. We come to you openly about Thomas, Lily, Jim. But Heavenly Father, our heart and our prayers are for those that are part of this assembly whose names will do not have to broadcast, but you know their need. They're important to us. They're important to the witness of Christ. Father, we just thank you so much for using this assembly in all the ways that you've seen fit. Music. Our young people. Missionaries. So many different ways, Father. And we pray now that you'll continue to use this assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake and glory. Amen. Ryan?
Once again, would you all please join us in continuing with song number 13? This one we've done several times recently. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, song number 13, by request.
Pay attention to the words.
Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by
one more added feature I'd like to talk about this morning is I'd like to pay tribute to a really superb Dallasite. I like to do this every now and then. I talked a few weeks ago about the pastor at First Baptist Church with all his trouble he was having with Tim Tebow, and commented, if you recall, that Jesus Christ was not the issue. That Jesus Christ wasn't made the issue by anyone in that whole story. Well, those of you that have grown up in Dallas have passed, maybe have purchased, something from Weird's Furniture. I want to know how many of you read the obituary of John Ray Weir. Good. This is what I'm talking about. No preacher whom we might expect some of this and don't get it. But I just want to read a little bit from the obituary, and I encourage you to get today's paper and read it. But let me just read to you, jumping around in it. He says, he was a pioneer in the industry and a mentor and inspiration to his family and associates. Friends and colleagues describe John Ray Weir as a remarkable man. By the way, he was 102 when he died about 2 weeks ago, a week ago. All right. Friends and colleagues describe Weir as a remarkable man whose integrity, kindness, generosity, 102 years developing this, generosity, dedication, exemplary work ethic inspired others. While he achieved a great deal during his lifetime, Weir always believed his deep faith and strong personal relationship with Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior, would be his greatest legacy. Paul was a big thinker and was able to solve problems with great creativity and finesse, said grandson Todd Moore. Paul's lasting impact is his relationship of Christ love in my life. Born March the 3rd, 1911, Weir was named after John the Baptist by his mother. Love, I'm jumping around. Love is the greatest gift of all. Paul inspired us to love the Lord. I am thankful for the lasting legacy that the Lord has allowed the life of J. Ray Weir to have on my life and the lives of countless others beyond what he could ever imagine. He often told others, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, family is the greatest thing. Well, you can read it without tears. Today's paper, whole page in today's front page section, celebrating the life of J. Ray Weir, Centennial founder, Weir's Furniture, March 3, 1911 to March 18th, 2018. This is what's written about him under his picture. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I hope many people read that, and the Holy Spirit uses it to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. I just wanted to point it out. That to me is a Dallasite. That to me is a Christian. Not a preacher. I mean, a preacher does that. Okay, yeah, he's a preacher. But this guy's just a businessman. Just a businessman who lived his life for Christ. I'm sorry I didn't know all these things. I'd have bought some furniture from him. But there it is. And I just wanted to share that with you. Okay. We've had two prayer times, one for Thomas, celebration, one for Jim Langston guidance. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to make aware of right now? Kit? Okay, we'll be in prayer. All right, we will be in prayer. Thank you very much. What was his first name? Do you remember?
Ellison.
Ellison, all right, thank you. Did I see? Yes. Okay. His first name again?
His name is Mike Reed.
Mike. Okay, we'll be in prayer for Mike. Yes. All right. Pray that God will use that to end in his life. Yes. Kevin? I'm sorry?
My friend
Amber.
Yeah. She's pregnant. This is the one I've talked to you guys about before.
Yeah.
But as of now, she's doing good, but there is like an increased possibility for something that needs to be done. So definitely just be in prayer that whatever happens, I mean, it's in God's plan, but let's pray that it doesn't.
Thank you for your heart. We'll be in prayer for Amber. Thank you. God will be done in her life and whatever he's doing in it. All right, any other prayer requests? And I'm not aware. Yes.
Long story short, I've come across a guy in India. He is Indian, and he's in the area of Punjab, and he does Christian work with young people. He brings them in when they're young from surrounding villages. He trains them for 5 or 6 years. They go back and start churches in their villages.
Wow, very good.
It's I've only had a couple of small correspondences from him. His name is initials M.D. Samuel.
Samuel, okay. All right.
And, I'd like to get him added to our prayer list.
Very good, yes.
I'll give you a further report on him after I correspond.
Please. Stacy, this is Phil that I was telling about that teaches the Spanish.
Okay.
All right. Any other prayer request? All right, thank you very much. We just need to... Wait a minute, I cannot hear you, honey. What? Your nephew. Oh, my goodness. How old? 40. Okay. Be in prayer.
I'm not really a prayer warrior, and I would admit I didn't even know how to pray, but looking back before when we used to have 15 minutes prayer before everything started,
yeah.
I thought that would be a very much better
setting for a study in worship. Okay, we'll think about how we can make that a part of our momentum. Like I said, I love John Hintz's prayer meetings. They're just the best prayer meetings I've been to in 71 years. And I've been to a multitude of them. And you go to some and everybody is doctrinally correct. You go to some and everybody is doctrinally incorrect. And I've been to those. And but his is just, they're just fellowship and prayer. It is, it really is amazing. And how they work on that. Okay. Now, Sunday, that'd be two Sundays from now. Two Sundays from now, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And then the next Sunday will be the 7th, and we will have communion. And our food deal is potluck fellowship. And so just plan on we'll just come and have the communion. And I thought about changing it to next Sunday, the communion, to go with the Resurrection Sunday. But we'll just keep our schedule and have two different times to worship in that respect. So that will be next Sunday.
I just remembered. We have a sign-up sheet back there for Slam Cam, and we had for drive-thru donations.
Oh, okay.
And so if anybody feels led, they can look at the list. And we actually sent it to the parents first, and they provided about three-quarters of what was on there. And so this is just kind of what's left over. So it's back on the table back there. We need it by next Sunday.
Okay. Flowers for sale, yes, okay.
Through the 5th of April.
Okay. All right. I saw that. I saw that. Man, I like that.
I'm wearing my overalls so we sell all the flowers.
Okay, so we got to get it done. Terry, in your spare time, would you come over now? Bless your heart. You get everything done. And James Webb wants to donate a big can of jalapeno peppers to the Slam Cam. Next Sunday? That communion Sunday, but not next Sunday. Not Resurrection Sunday. But communion Sunday. Okay. That'll just be more for Jim Passmore and I to eat. All right. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth to send his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. This morning we spend some time in the 1 Corinthians study of the concept of priorities. People, you have only so much time allotted and only so much money allotted. What do you do with it? Got 24 hours in a day and so much money allotted. Now, you can give $10, $100 to some really good, sound, patriotic, pro-constitution organization, or you can give $100 to teaching young children, young people, about the gospel and about the invisible warfare and about the battle. You got to pick. One of the most important things we're seeing in Daniel right now is the rise and fall of nations. And it doesn't matter how much the Chaldeans want to keep Babylon, the Medo-Persians want to keep their empire, the Greeks want to keep their empire, Rome. Nations come and go, but eternity's forever. The gospel, bringing people into a knowledge of Christ, teaching the young people to stand the gap for Christ in a time when very few really want to. You have to make up your mind what you're going to do with those shekels. They're hard to come by today, and I know that. Shekels are hard to come by, and the government wants more and more. So we have to decide what's important. Where are we going to give where we can have an impact that touches time and eternity? Let's prepare for the offertory. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. And Father, we don't see their faces, but how thankful we are for the young people that come on Wednesday and Thursday night and are taught, challenged, directed about Jesus Christ. Father, we don't know the names and faces of people that listen on the internet. You do, and that's all that matters. All that we do, Heavenly Father, is we walk and live by faith and giving to missionaries, young peoples, internet, all these things. And Father, we're just so thankful for the assembly that we do see, to be able to encourage one another and each other. And we pray now, Father, that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use these offerings, Father, for the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers, young and old, right here, far away. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, first of all, before we get into our worship in the Word, does everyone have a handout today? Does anyone not have today's handout? Anybody else not have today's handout? It looks like this. The first page. Got you, Steve? Okay. Now, here's the second question before we go into prayer. Does anyone not have last Sundays? Does everyone have your last Sundays? Okay. There's something back there. Would you hand out? If you do not have last Sundays, you'll need this. We didn't finish. I got distracted on questions and things. I don't mind. It's fine. But you'll need last Sunday's deal. And if you have last Sunday's, turn to page 13. Turn to page 13 on last Sunday's handout. Brian, we got some right up here. Tina. So this morning begins last Sunday's page 13 and the new handout. We're going to finish Daniel 2 today. I may be here by myself at 4 o'clock, but we're going to finish Daniel chapter 2. So let's quickly go into prayer. Now people, it's a powerful chapter. This is about the timetable of the Gentiles, history. From Babylon to the millennial reign of Christ, the second return of Christ, or the return of Christ. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we love America. We love how you molded it. He inspired men to go to the Bible for 34% of our Constitution, Declaration of Independence, for its understanding. What an opportunity this nation's had of spreading the gospel throughout the world. This nation has supported financially, going into areas where they didn't even have a written language, taught them a written language, put the Bible in their language so they would know Jesus Christ. What a phenomenal experience in history America has been for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Satan isn't going to let that happen very long. Our history isn't that long. And now, Heavenly Father, looks like we're seeing the changing of the guard, the fall of this great nation. It's a time that we've been chosen to be here. But Heavenly Father, when we read Daniel, we see you're in control of the rise and fall of nations. You're in total, complete control. There are no accidents. So Father, we pray now that you'll guide us as we finish putting this together in this great chapter. And it'll stir us to set up what the priorities are in life, no matter how young or how old we are. What really is the issue? Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Okay, top of page 13. We're at the fall of the Greek Empire and the rise of Rome, the legs of iron. It can be argued that the most important empire is the fourth empire, for the Bible spends more verses on the Roman Empire, the legs, the toes. Now, I want you to note in verse 40. How it's described. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron. This will be Rome, in as much as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like the iron that breaks pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. The iron legs represents Rome 1, we call it. Rome 1 is Rome from about the 3rd century B.C. to about 350 A.D. and the height of the great Roman Empire. We're studying a little bit of that in our study on Wednesday night with the trial of Jesus Christ before the Roman Empire under the leadership of Pilate as far as Judah is concerned. They will crush Jesus Christ. They're set for that period of history. But what is remarkable is, like Babylon, like Greece, Rome, very hard on the Jews, but also Rome established an environment that set up for the spread of Christianity. Pax Romana, a peace and a spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will be Rome who will crush our Savior. But I just want you to see, Rome also established the background for the spread of Christianity. Now, the ten toes yet to come, verse 41 through 44, describes what is yet to occur in the future. How do we know it's going to occur in the future? People, if all that's been said has occurred, why would we even doubt the future? Verse 41, and in that you saw the feet and toes. Part, this is Daniel talking to Nebuchadnezzar, partly of the potter's clay, partly of iron. So you see a mixture. It's mixed now. That's going to weaken it. It will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in its toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. The mixture of iron and clay will be the weakest of all. Yet it's the longest lasting of all these empires. No cohesiveness in this kingdom. Rome will remain strong until it became so weakened that it split into two separate kingdoms in 325 AD. Eastern part ruled from Constantinople, and the western part from Rome. Both of these parts will become so weak and fall in 476 to invaders of the north, inferior to them. Inferior people. During all this time, the Jews had forgotten the lessons from God in Babylon, Babylonian captivity, and they ignored the wisdom of Daniel to this point that in 70 AD, Rome invaded and destroyed both temple and city of Jerusalem, putting the Jews into diaspora. Verse 42, as for the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly pottery, a combination of even two weaker substances. So some of the kingdom will be strong, and part of it will be brittle. The 10 toes yet to occur in history. But since all the others have come true that Daniel prophesied, we know that this will come true in the history left during what we know as the tribulation, or the last 7 years of the 390 years promised to Israel. Then will come the fifth and final, the stone that will crush the entire statue. The stone is Jesus Christ, kingdom of God with Jesus Christ as its king, the millennial reign of Christ. And I appreciate James putting in another picture here of the stone crushing the feet of the statue. Verse 43, and in that you saw the iron mixed with clay, common clay. They will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. Now, a lot of people don't like to just face the facts. I'm not afraid to face the facts. From a study of the increased intermarriage of Jews with Gentiles and a study of Ezra, this refers to extreme intermarriage of cultures and races, which always weakens the cultures, always weakens the races. It is so interesting that if we speak of this, we're called racist. But people, you look at the Muslims, extremely prohibitive of intermarriage with some other people. This way Satan seeks to break down the nation, this nation, America, and usher in the final nation, the time of the Gentiles. The final kingdom of Jesus Christ, the final kingdom of the Jews. Verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven, there's that phrase again, God of heaven, will set up a kingdom. People, this is to come. Don't get all upset. Read this passage over and over. Put it on your refrigerator door. If you get all upset about what's happening in the world. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up in the future a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. People, that's a powerful phrase, and not be left to another people. The people south of the United States want so much to have the southern part of the United States. And I don't say this with any malice, but people, they didn't put it together, and after a few years, it will not be productive as it is. It's like the Arabs wanting Israel. Israel is one of the most productive nations in the world. And they think they get it. They get that. No, they would just destroy it. It wouldn't be long before it was full of trash again. Before it was non-productive. That's just the way history is. And it upsets some people. We build all of this, and they just want to come up and take it over. There was somewhere in South Texas where a teacher was making her class pledge allegiance to Mexico in America and sing the Mexican national anthem. People, if they had it, they couldn't do with it what we've done. I'm sorry. That's a fact. People, inferior. And look what our passage says. Verse 44. And this that kingdom will not be left for another people. other people to come in. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself endure forever. This verse is so full of information for us today. First, we have to determine when this will take place. Nebuchadnezzar's statue starts with him in the 6th century B.C. and will go through the remainder of history to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. This verse describes the second coming of Christ. First coming is what we'll celebrate next Sunday morning. Jesus Christ, where he will destroy all the kingdoms of the Gentiles at the end of the tribulation. Next, which kingdoms are referred to here? It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. This is a reference to all the kingdoms of the times of the Gentiles. They're all blended. They're blended. There's part of Babylon, part of the Medo-Persia, part of Greece, part of Rome. It's all going to be destroyed by Jesus Christ. Remember that it is described as a single statute. There are several references to this event. Now, we're running out of time. You can read these on your own, but I don't want to. I want it in your soul corporately. So let's just take a moment. Daniel 2, 34 and 35. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron, this is future, and clay, and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed, all at the same time, note the going in the reverse order here, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. God is not going to use any of man's innovations, people. His kingdom is going to be unbelievable. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain, a great nation, and filled the whole earth. Daniel 4:3 coming up. How great are his signs? How mighty are his wonders? His kingdom, singular, is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Daniel 4:34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. I love that. We'll have fun there. My reason returned. You ever had your reason returned to you? Right. I've lost it a few times. Right. Returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. Now, we'll see the significance of that in a moment. And praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. Daniel 6:26. Things coming up. I made a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. That's what we're here for. Letting people know who your God is, who your Savior is. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And his dominion will be forever. So much for replacement theology. Daniel 7:14. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Look at Psalm 2, 8 and 9. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break stone crushed, break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Psalm 110:5. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. 145:13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. People, whatever's going to happen to America is going to happen, and I'm sorry, I love this country. As Christ wept for Jerusalem, we weep for America. But let's get our eyes set on what's coming. An everlasting kingdom with our Savior as its King. I want to throw in Isaiah 2. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord, and you know the mountains all through Daniel and through the Bible, will be established as the chief of the mountains, chief of the nations, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Think about this. This isn't the millennium. And many peoples will come and say, what are they going to be saying in the millennium? Hey, what'd you get on your Facebook? What email'd you get? Let me see your Facebook. No, look what they're going to say. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways. Teach us concerning his ways. How I wish Christians hungered to be taught the ways of the Lord and made sure they attended where it was taught, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations. There'll be nations in the millennium. And will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift sword against nation. And never again will they learn war. Isaiah 9. For a child will be born to us, Christmas. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace. On the throne of David, forget replacement theology, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish all this. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. People, just watch the world, Syria, Egypt, Jordan, all around Judah, harassing, saying it should be taken out. Those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. Micah 4:7, I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. Outcast, that's Israel. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion, from now on and forevermore. Haggai 2, I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of kingdoms of the nations. Don't worry about what's happening in the world. Here's the facts. You're reading front page stuff before it ever hits front page. Fox News will have this. You and I have it before they do. I will overthrow the thrones and kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, everyone, by the sword of another. Matthew 24. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. That's where America's played its part in history, people. We spread the gospel through the whole world. Mark 11. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. And finally, Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Good place to stop, but now get your second sheet out so that we can finish up Daniel chapter 2. Then will come the fifth, the final, the stone that will crush the entire statute. The kingdom of God with Jesus Christ as his king is talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Verse 45 further describes the kingdom of Christ from verse 41, a stone without hands. So let's read 44 and 45. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven, there it is, will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, in contrast with the kingdoms throughout the history of man. And that kingdom, built by man also, and that kingdom will not be left for another people, will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Now verse 45. Inasmuch as you, Nebuchadnezzar, saw that a stone was cut out from a mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. Boy, Nebuchadnezzar just doesn't know how much he was blessed. So the dream is true, and its interpretation trustworthy. All right, let's kind of look at some things in verse 45. Inasmuch as you saw a stone, Jesus Christ, was cut, designed and purposed, out of the mountain of heaven, without hands, that is, by God. Cut without hands. Okay. This phrase is used twice in this one context to emphasize its significance. This is not just an idle statement. Cut without hands did not just come about for the reading of Daniel. Let's start to look at it. First, look at Daniel 8:25 to get the significance. 8:25, but he will be broken without human agency. That's the right out of the script. That's our word, without hands. There they translated it, without human agency. So when you see the phrase cut without hands, get in your mind, without human agency. God does not need your help. He does not need your help to save you. It is not by your repentance. It is not by your confession. It is not by anything you do. It is by faith alone in Christ alone. Your being empowered by the Holy Spirit out of sin is not by anything you do, not by your confession, not by your repentance, but by faith. God does not need nor want your help. No. He's talking about God's plan in history, how he will not use man's nations, what man has built, what man has put together the nations, all these types of things. That it is going to be God coming to earth to provide all these things. We have to understand, people, God does not want nor desire our help. What is going to happen to all these Gentile nations will not be by man, but by God himself. It'll be totally by God. Secondly, so first of all, I want you to see, cut without hands comes from Daniel 8:25, but he will be broken without human agency. No help from man in destroying these Gentile nations. The second thing, I just dealt with that one first, because it just laid it out, not without human hands. Now, secondly, the principle cut without hands is found in Exodus 20:25. Okay, look what it says. If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it out of cut stones. For if you weld your tool on it, you will profane it. See what happens up to this point. Religions of the world, and still do, cut beautiful stones for altars to their gods. Wood, granite, even gold, beautifully laid out for the altar. But people, when the Israelites made an altar to God, they were not to cut it with hands. They were to take the rocks as they were found, not cut, by or smoothed by tools of man, but simply stack them as God created them, an altar to God. Here's the principle. God is not to be worshipped with human works. God is not to be worshipped with our makings. We're so impressed with our buildings and with this and that. God isn't. Just take some stone, put them all up here, and worship God. Wait a minute. Look over here. We've got this beautiful altar. We've got beautiful gold and granite and carved wood, all this stuff. No, this is the altar I want you to worship on. Untouched by man. Not made with man. So God is not to be worshipped with man's works. It is amazing how this doctrine that God does not want the works of man is all through the Bible, beginning with Cain offering his works to God and God rejecting it. But man insists on offering God the works of his hands. And I'm talking about right up to this day, I'm talking about in Christian churches, we insist on offering God our works for salvation, for righteousness, for spirituality, for blessings. Here, God, here's my morality. Here, God, here is my things that I give up. Here, God, is my purity. Here, God. People, he's not impressed. Please understand this. God does not ask for your works. He asks for something far more valuable. Your faith. The greatest worship you can give God is not even song. And the greatest worship we can give God is faith. Will you trust me? That's all he wants to know. You're having trouble with your son, Thomas? You're having trouble with your body, Jim? You're having trouble in your marriage? You're having trouble in finance? You're having trouble? Will you trust me? Will you trust me? That's the question, people. You've come to the realization that life doesn't end with death? And you want a life after death? Will you trust me? Will you just trust me? And we say, yeah, but let me help. Yeah, but let me do this. Yeah, but I got to do... No, I don't want that. I'm sorry. All I want... See, with us, it's love. Will you love me? God doesn't ask us that. Will you trust me? Will you just trust me? Love comes later, but the initial relationship with Him, faith. Will you trust me? You're not saved by loving God. You're not saved by loving Christ. You're saved by faith. And faith is non-meritorious. I've got to move on. I hope you get the point. God is not to be worshipped with man's works. Don't offer God the works of your hands. He will not bless it nor receive it. Let me tell you what angels are doing. See, you got to remember we're in an invisible warfare. And angels are watching. Now here is human and here is God. Okay, this human offers God their works. So what are angels looking at? They're looking at the works and they're seeing if that's going to be acceptable to God. But people, when we come up and say, I offer you an empty hand, just my faith. Angels have nowhere to look but to God. Is that going to be enough? Is that all you want? Is just their faith? To save these little creatures, these worms, for all eternity? And the answer is yes, that's all I want. But it's the most difficult thing because we want to offer God our works. We're so impressed with our works. Why not? Our mommy told us how wonderful we were. Certainly God wants my works. Certainly. No, he doesn't. Filthy rags. That's your good stuff. Sins were taken care of on the cross. But even your good stuff. Menstrual cloths before God. That's what they are to him. Okay. This is why it's always by faith. For faith relies completely on the works of God's hands. Inasmuch as you saw a stone cut out of the mountain without hands by God himself, and that it, the stone, Jesus Christ, crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. This time the statute is described from bottom to top. The crushing stone is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. Thank you, James. That's beautiful. What is left out of history of man? It may seem, as you read history, that it's just really the same thing over and over and over. The rise of nations, the falls of nations. Now be ready for the test Friday. You know? Take world history. Get ready for the test. Same thing I did last semester. Say it's just over and over and over. No, people, history's going somewhere. History's going somewhere. It's pre-designed by the plan of God. This crushing by the stone has not yet occurred, but it will occur. After the church age, at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will return to earth, not born in a manger, but a crushing stone that will end the Gentile nations of history. And then we put together for you your edification and time when you just a rainy day and you just want to read and meditate. And Jesus Christ is the stone in many places in the Bible. I certainly didn't list all of them, just picked out some one. Jesus Christ is called the rock of our salvation in Deuteronomy 32:15. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the everlasting rock. Isaiah 26, that's the rock of ages. I love that hymn. Let's sing Rock of Ages. Not right now, but let's sing it sometime. All right. Three, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of Israel. Four, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone the builders rejected. Five, He is the rock to stumble over, and boy, how the world is stumbling over Him. It should be noted that throughout history, man has rejected and stumbled over Jesus Christ, as they're doing by the masses today, striving to find some other way to God other than through Jesus Christ. Six, He is the stone of seven eyes, perfect God, who sees all. In Zechariah 3:9. He is the rock, our foundation of the church. And I gave you three or four passages there. And eight, He is the crushing stone who destroys all Gentile nations at the second advent. Those two pages, just sometime you can't sleep, just get up and read the passages, think your way through it. Now we have another phrase, the great God. We have God the Father and Jesus Christ. Here is the one verse. Here in this one verse, Jesus Christ is the coming stone, and God the Father is here described as the great God. Two members of the Godhead right here together. The only issue for every person is how to be saved eternally. That is, how to possess the perfect righteousness of God. Not by works of righteousness, but by faith in Christ. And after salvation, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then, to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, what is all of this about? Here in Daniel, He is known as the God of heaven. References. God of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Oh, people, never forget your past. Never forget where we came from. Never move from the shadow of the cross. This whole Bible is just an unbelievable book of our lives, what we're about. And I love it that Daniel, 17 years old, you're the God of our father, my fathers. And now we have the great God. Now this is an interesting word. I had to spend some time here. It's an Arabic adjective, and it conveys more than the ideal of just being great. I like the way one put it, the absolute God. Well, you're thinking great, nothing wrong with that, but if I said great, I would have to say the greatest. Not just great God, the greatest God. But I like this, the absolute God. Think about what Daniel is saying to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has so many so-called gods in his pantheon. They have failed at the crisis of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But here is the true and only absolute God. People, our God is the absolute God. You suffer stress, anxiety, depression, or the possibility of it, just stop and think. Wait a minute. I have a relationship with the absolute God. What does that mean? Free of imperfection. Free of any challenge. He is the outright God. He is the unmitigated God, free of any restraint, including what a man dreams, and free in his control of all history. Over and over throughout Daniel, God reveals himself as the absolute God. The word carries with it the positive side of our God. It is unquestionable that he controls all history. Verse 45, the great God, the unquestionable God, has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. People, that's for you and for me. This is trustworthy for you and for me. Every one of us have to make up our own mind. I already know. Jesus Christ is coming again. At the end of the tribulation, he's going to win at the Battle of Armageddon, and he's going to set up a millennial kingdom. I already know that. Each person has to make up their own mind. The more we can just settle in our souls the reality that our God is the unquestionable God, the absolute God, there would be no sadness, stress, anxiety in our lives. There'd be no anger, no complaints. You would just start to anger and complain. Just start, wait a minute. My God's in control. My God is in control here. He is in absolute control. Now the word so the dream is true, that word so introduces the conclusion about God and being the absolute God. So the dream is true, certain, and its interpretation, trustworthy. Here's a God you can trust. The only God of heaven, the absolute God, the God who controls all history, rise and fall of nations, the God to make all of them righteous. All right, verses 44 and 45. We have a dispensational outline. Now, a lot of people spend here 2 or 3 hours on dispensationalism. As we go through this part, I just want to give you a quick free flow through dispensations. One, it begins with the age of the Gentiles, the creation of Adam to Abraham, of Adam to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Then you have the age of Israel, which will then go to the birth of Jesus Christ. Then you have the age of Jesus Christ, birth, life, death, burial, ascension, session of ascension and session of Jesus Christ, and then the day of Pentecost. Then you have the church age. Then you have the tribulation, and then the millennial reign of Christ. Now, what I wanted to do here is to give you an aspect that you probably have not seen before of each dispensation. And this is taken from Isaiah 43:12. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. There is no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Okay, let's kind of go through now. We have the age of Gentiles. The age of Gentiles is equivalent to the age of the 10 questions of Job. How can a man be righteous before God? Then we have the age of Israel. In fact, the 10 questions of Job have one of those questions where Satan says what? Who can make the righteous out of the unrighteous? And Satan says in the Word, no one. That's the age of the Gentiles. The age of Israel, God takes up the challenge. I can, I will do it alone. I can make an unrighteous person righteous, and I will do it, and I'll do it alone. I do not need man's help. 3, the age of Christ, God saves. God declares in the age of Israel, God saves in the church age, in the age of Christ. God establishes the only way of making the unrighteous righteous, by faith alone in Christ alone, because of his work on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Okay, what's next? Church history. What's the church about? We get to proclaim. God has done it. We have the most wonderful opportunity of proclaiming Christ did it. God did it. He's made the unrighteous righteous. All you have to do is believe in Christ. The tribulation, God is faithful to Israel. The millennium, Christ receives all glory. Let's close now with immediate results in Daniel chapter 2. We're not ready for Nebuchadnezzar to be saved yet. You'd think he would be ready, but he's not. Let's see what he does. Nebuchadnezzar praises the God of Daniel. God promotes in a hostile country. Nebuchadnezzar praises the God of Daniel. Let's look. Then Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face. It's a good story. This is verse 7 of Abram, then of Joseph, then Moses, then of Joshua. And people, this is what we ought to do in our soul. It's what we ought to do in our soul. Prostrate ourselves before him. And did homage. This is an Arabic verbal stem, reveals intensity. It's intense. Be like the PL stem in the Hebrew. Very intense. Now you can only imagine what's going on in Nebuchadnezzar at this time. He has this terrible, horrible, terrifying dream, and it's just bewildered him. And all of a sudden, here's this 18-year-old, not only tells him what the dream is, interprets the dream. You can just imagine. He's bewildered. This is unbelievable. Unbelievable. Then comes this, Nebuchadnezzar is awestruck, and he falls down and pays homage. Note that he does not fall down and pay homage, not to the God of Daniel, but to Daniel himself. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present him an offering and fragrant incense. We know from verse 30 that Daniel took no credit for this for himself. Things that Nebuchadnezzar learned about the God of Daniel. Take a look. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is one, a God of gods." Well, that should have done it, but it didn't. "Two, Lord of kings. Three, a revealer of mysteries." Nothing about being a savior. Nothing about redemption. Just the things that he's experienced. Since you've been able to reveal this mystery. But Nebuchadnezzar did not receive Jesus Christ as Savior at this time. He hasn't heard God yet. He's going to have to be taken down to the ground to hear God. Okay. Closing verses 48 and 49. God promotes under hostile conditions. Then the king promoted Daniel and 1. Gave him many great gifts. 2. Made him ruler over all the whole province of Babylon. Wow, this little Jew boy. Little 19-year-old Jew boy is now ruler over all the province of Babylon. And get ready! Who's going to be jealous about that? Yeah, it's coming. 3. Chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Now, if we look back at verse 6, you'll see that Nebuchadnezzar kept his word to anyone who told the interpretation, and he fulfilled his word. Okay. I love the way this ends. Job is the first book given to us by God. Job is the first thing God wanted us to know and know it correctly. And it ends 41 chapters of turmoil, and it ends with Job saying, "I retract everything I've said. You're God. I'm not. I trust you." And then Job did something phenomenal. He went to the aid of his 3 friends who have abused him, judged him, maligned him, hurt him, everything. And he went to their aid. See what Daniel does. Daniel went to his 3 friends in time of trouble, didn't he? Daniel 2:17. And they all prayed together. Now Daniel shares his prosperity with his 3 friends. Daniel's wisdom is seen in his relationship with his 3 friends. Now my wife gets upset sometimes when I say these kind of things because she thinks it just breaks the whole thing, but I got to share this with you. I was just reading Charles Schulz Peanuts. And Charlie Brown's little sister says, if you help me with my homework, when I'm famous and rich, I will share the famous with you. Not the money. I'll just share the famous with you. But I want you to look at what this man does. This is so beautiful. Daniel's wisdom is seen in his relationship with his three friends. They shared adversity. People, that's a friend. You go through adversity. They shared in prayers to God under tumultuous affair concerns, their lives. And now they share in prosperity. You cannot choose your family, but you choose your friends. Grow with them in the Word. Pray with them. Pray for them. Serve one another in love. And Daniel made request to the king. First thing right there, he's just talking to him. And he said, King. And he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon. So we have four little Jews running this whole big nation of Babylon. The province of Babylon, while Daniel was at the king's court. People, what you're seeing here in his clothes is spiritual love in action. Job made a request of God for his three friends. What did God tell Job? I'm taking them out. I'm taking them out. They spoke wrong about me. They spoke wrong about you. They're out of here. Preachers like to make sermons out of Job's three friends. They speak for death to Satan. They don't speak for God. What's your proof? I'm taking them out. And Job says, don't take them out. They're my friends. They believe in the Messiah. They were wrong. So was I. So what we're seeing here is spiritual love in action between friends. Jesus Christ had made a request of God for those who followed Him in the Gospel of John 17 in our Lord's Prayer. Read the Lord's Prayer every now and then, people. I encourage you to do it. You'll learn about yourself. You'll learn about how Christ feels about you. I pray for these. I don't pray for the world. I pray for these that follow me. That's powerful. And what did he want to do before he was crucified? Go into Gethsemane with his friends. Even when he went a little further, it was still with his friend. Took three of them close to him. Let's close with Daniel's wisdom. 2 points of Daniel's wisdom in closing. God promotes in the midst of adversity. Jesus Christ is coming to rule the world. One verse of Rock of Ages. And then we'll close in prayer. Let's stand and sing. I don't know what page number it is.